It's all about you, Jesus. That's something we should be reminding ourselves of every morning when we get out of bed. Just get up and say, Jesus, this day is all about you. How different we'd live if we did that and truly meant it. So good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. We are having a few technical difficulties this morning, but there are two things that you can be happy about. One is my microphone is working. And two is this is the longest message I've put together so far. So this morning, we're starting a study through the book of Romans. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17. And if you're using the church Bible, Romans chapter 1 is on page 1012. I'm pretty excited to go through this book of Romans with you. We're going to be in it for a while, but we're going to see some deep truths and some hard truths. But the book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. And more than any other individual, Paul was responsible for the spread of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. Paul wrote Romans while he was in Corinth toward the end of his third missionary journey, probably around AD 56. Now, Paul's letter to the Romans is probably the most systematic presentation of the gospel in all of the New Testament. It's been referred to as the constitution of our faith. Theologian John Stott refers to Romans as the fullest, plainest, and grandest statement of the gospel in the New Testament. Now, the book of Romans can be broken down into two major sections. The first one is chapters 1, verse 18 through chapter 11 is doctrine. And then chapter 12 through chapter 15, verse 13 is application. With an introduction at the beginning, which is what we're going to look at this morning, and then a postscript in chapter 15, verse 14 through chapter 16. So a little bit about Rome. Rome was the capital and the most important city of the Roman Empire. In Paul's day, Rome had a population of over 1 million people, and a lot of these people were slaves. See, Paul had wanted to visit the Roman church, which he didn't found. The Roman church was probably founded by some of the Christians who were converted on the day of Pentecost. But Paul had been prevented from going there. But in God's providence, Paul's inability to visit Rome gave the world this inspired masterpiece of gospel doctrine. Now, Paul's main purpose in writing Romans was to teach the truths of the gospel message to the Roman believers. And these believers, the reason why he felt the need to go there was these believers had never been taught by an apostle. So he felt the need to go there and teach them. And also, this letter introduced Paul to a church where he wasn't personally known. They hadn't met Paul. Unlike Paul's other epistles, he wasn't writing Romans to correct a theology that had gone astray. He wasn't writing to rebuke ungodly living. The Roman church was doctrinally sound, but like all churches, it was in the need of doctrinal and practical teaching. And the overarching theme of Romans is the righteousness that comes from God, the glorious truth that God justifies condemned, guilty sinners by grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone. So let's read through Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved in Rome, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how increasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests. If perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this message this morning. We thank you for using Paul to write this incredible letter to the Romans. And Father, as always, we pray that we have open hearts and open minds as we go through this, that we learn what Paul is teaching and through his example of how we can better serve you. And Father, we pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm not sure if everyone's aware of this or not. I think most people are. But there are a lot of churches today that have drifted away from the truths of God's word. There are a lot of churches teaching people that the gospel message is all about them. That if you choose to follow Jesus, you'll have a trouble-free life of good health, wealth, and whatever else your heart may desire. That you'll have your best life now if you choose to follow Christ. They're not teaching people about the sin in their lives. They're not teaching people that sin leads to eternal separation from God in hell. They're not teaching people the real reason why they need a Savior. And because of that, there are going to be a lot of people in hell that thought they were Christians. That's why it's so important that we truly understand the gospel message, both as a church and individually. And that's why I want us to walk through this book of Romans together, so that we can gain a better understanding of the gospel message, which is the foundation of our faith. I believe this is the most important book in the Bible for you to study on your own as well. And I'm not talking about studying it just once. Study it as many times as it takes until you thoroughly understand what it's saying. In our passage this morning, it's Paul's introduction to the Romans. He's letting them know who he is and why he longs to visit them. And it starts off with number one, the opening in verses 1 through 7. So let's read through verses 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see here is A, Paul describes himself. In verse 1, Paul lays out three important facts about himself. He lays out his master, his office, and his purpose. So first, Paul introduces himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word that's translated as bond servant is doulos. And doulos should really be translated as slave. Now, Paul isn't trying to say that his service to God is oppressive. However, he is saying that he is living his life completely under the authority of Jesus Christ. The term doulos was used in the Old Testament when speaking of Israel, sometimes in general, like in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, which says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me." So it was used generally in that sense, but it was especially associated with such great men in the Old Testament as Moses, David, and Elijah. All of these men were servants or slaves of the Lord. Thank you. But Paul wasn't trying to make himself out to be like one of these men. He was simply stating in plain terms his commitment, his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me take advantage of the water while I'm here. I can take a hint. Thank you, Brandy. Second thing we see here is Paul states that he was called to be an apostle. See, Paul moves from his devotion to Christ to his authority to speak on Christ's behalf. It was God who called him to become his spokesperson of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, the term apostle, that means someone who is sent. But Paul is also using it to describe someone who was specially gifted to receive and communicate revelation from God. As he stated in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, "Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." So the apostolic gift, that was foundational in the development of the church, which is what Paul was speaking of in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, when he said, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So Paul's about to explain what God has revealed to him. And he's making sure that the Roman church knows that as a slave of God and as one called as an apostle, he has the authority to do so. And then third, Paul said that he was set apart for the gospel of God. So the term apostle and being set apart, those are inseparable. You can't think about apostle without thinking about gospel. Listen to what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16a. "But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." So as an apostle, it was Paul's responsibility to receive and proclaim the gospel message. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 2, "which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." So Paul's saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ comes out of and is supported by the Old Testament. There's no line drawn between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And after having stated that the gospel was promised beforehand in the Old Testament, Paul goes on to further define it in verses 3 through 6. Here's what he said. Concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So Paul was making sure that the Romans understood that Jesus' birth from David's offspring is the fulfillment of all that God promised to David through the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I just want to read 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 16. I'm not going to read the whole promise, but 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 16, God spoke through Nathan to David and he said, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." Jesus Christ established David's throne forever. Then in verse 4, Paul said, "Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness." Jesus Christ is the center of the gospel message. Paul described him as a man and as the Son of God. He was born into the family of David. He died for the sins of the world. And then he was raised from the dead. The resurrection proved that Jesus had power over death. It proved that he was the Son of God, that everything he said about himself was true. Theologian Anders Nygren said it this way. So the resurrection is the turning point in the existence of the Son of God. Before that, he was the Son of God in weakness and loneliness. Through the resurrection, he becomes the Son of God in power. The resurrection proved that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's why Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And Paul goes on to say, "Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." The grace that Paul's referring to here, this is grace that enables him to fulfill his role as an apostle. And Paul says his role as an apostle is to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. So Paul's explaining the scope of the offer of salvation in Christ, that it was not just for the Jews, that it was for the Gentiles as well. And in verse 6, Paul begins to make the transition from describing himself as the sender of this letter to describing the people who are receiving this letter. Paul is indicating that a good number of the Roman Christians are Gentiles. And if God commissioned him to call the Gentiles to live in obedience, then Paul's commission applies to them as well. Then in verse 7, we see our next point, point B. Paul greets the Roman Christians. Verse 7 says, "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul identifies his readers as people in Rome that God loves and has called to be his people. And he prays that God, who is the Father of all believers, and Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the universe, he prays that they will bless them and give them peace. Then in verses 8 through 10, Paul gives point number 2, thanksgiving and prayer reports. In verse 8a, Paul thanks God for the Romans' well-known faith. Verse 8 simply says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." The Roman faith was so strong that it was becoming well-known everywhere. And then in verses 9 and 10, we see B, Paul's prayer request to visit the Romans. Verses 9 and 10 say, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." See, Paul had a strong desire to visit the church in Rome, but he wasn't certain that God was going to grant that request. Now let's move to verses 11 through 15, which explains why Paul wants to visit the Roman Christians. That's point three. And A says Paul wants their faith to be strengthened. So Paul explained to the Romans in verses 11 and 12 that their faith would be strengthened because, number one, they will encourage each other. Verses 11 and 12. "For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." Now, when you read these verses, you might get the impression that Paul wants to give the Romans some of the spiritual gifts that are listed in Romans and 1 Corinthians. But the Bible clearly teaches that spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. So Paul can't be claiming that he would give them spiritual gifts. He may be referring to his teaching or encouragement, which he hopes to give them when he does visit them. But then it seems like Paul sensed that his statement was inappropriate, that it indicated he had everything to give but nothing to receive. So he quickly corrects his statement in verse 12 when he said, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." See, Paul knows that when Christians get together, everyone is blessed. It doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual walk. And even though he's an apostle, he's not too proud to admit that he needs that fellowship as well. See, we need each other. We need each other to stay focused and to grow spiritually. That's why it's important for us to get together outside of this worship service every Sunday morning. When we come together in our homes or in our small groups, everyone is blessed. Everyone grows spiritually. And in verse 13, we see that number two, Paul's delay is not due to lack of desire. Verse 13, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." See, Paul had often tried to go to the Romans, but he wasn't able to. But in chapter 15, verses 20 and 22 through 22, he explains why he wasn't able to. Romans chapter 15, verses 20 through 22. Paul said, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you." See, Paul wasn't able to go to the Romans because he was filling the need of establishing new churches in other areas. And then in verses 14 and 15, we see, number three, that Paul is obligated to preach the gospel to the Romans. Verses 14 and 15. "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul knew that he'd been set apart for the gospel of God. And this led him to a deep conviction that he was now in debt to all men. He was in debt to preach the gospel to them. And this desire to preach the gospel in Rome is a consequence of his feelings of being obligated to preach to all men. And then in the last two verses, Paul explains, number four, why preaching the gospel in Rome is appropriate. And the first thing Paul explains is the universal impact of the gospel. And then number one, God's saving power comes to everyone who believes the gospel message. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, it's kind of hard to imagine that Paul would be ashamed of the gospel. But he wouldn't have stated, "I'm not ashamed," if he wasn't tempted to be ashamed. We all suffer through that temptation. Jesus warned his disciples against being ashamed of him, which shows that he expected they might. Here's what he said in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And Paul gave Timothy a similar warning in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. I think we have the wrong verse there. I think I put 1 Timothy, but it's actually 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 8, which says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Standing firm in your faith isn't always easy. Sometimes it can be pretty scary. We don't know how people are going to react when we share our faith with them. We don't know how people are going to react if we stand firm in some belief that's different than what they believe. But what we need to remember is that it's not about us. It's not about our feelings. It's about where that person or people will spend eternity. It's the difference between life and death for them. If we truly love other people, then we will share the gospel message with them, no matter how scary it may seem. And Paul understood this. Listen to what he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. He said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." See, Paul was scared. He knew that unbelievers thought the gospel message was foolishness. And that's why he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So how do we overcome the fear of sharing the gospel message? How do we avoid the temptation of being ashamed of the gospel? Well, we can do it the same way Paul did, by remembering that the same message that some people hate is in fact the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Jonathan Jarks is a staff writer at The Ringer, and he shares how he found meaning and identity in Christ. He wrote, "I never thought I'd become a Christian. I grew up believing that science had all the answers, that religion was merely a lingering superstition from a more primitive time. Adam and Eve, Noah's Ark, Jonah living in the belly of a whale for 3 days, none of it seemed plausible. Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny weren't real, and Jesus Christ probably wasn't either. I spent my first 25 years living by my own standards. I partied, drank, did drugs, and looked for fulfillment in other people. None of it made me happy, I wasn't content no matter what I did. My journey to faith began 6 years ago when I had dinner with a co-worker and his wife who are evangelical Christians. And the contrast between our lives was jarring. My co-worker and his wife never got drunk. Instead of getting messed up on the weekends, they helped people. The first thing that shook my view of the world is that it has seemingly been fine-tuned for our benefit. According to the British astronomer Martin Rees, the values of six physical properties of the universe had to be exactly right for life to exist. Scientists don't have an explanation of how that happened. Not believing in a creator is as much an article of faith as believing in one is. I've always been interested in history, and the more I studied, the more I saw how it validated Christian theology. The Jews believed a Messiah would come who would spread the worship of their God to every nation on earth. That faith allowed them to survive thousands of years of hardship and tragedy. Then one day, a penniless Jewish preacher showed up, claiming to be the Son of God. Jesus gathered a few disciples and was crucified. That should have been the end of his religion. There was no reason to think his crucifixion was the beginning of a religion that would change the world. I still didn't believe in the supernatural. Then I went to a New Year's Eve EDM party. Now, there is no band at an EDM show. It's just a DJ and a turntable. To liven things up, they usually play a video on the big screen that syncs with the music. When we walked into the concert, the mask from V for Vendetta was plastered across the screen. I was rolling on ecstasy, a psychedelic drug that opens up new pathways in your brain. As I watched the audience dance under the watchful eye of V for Vendetta, the scales fell from my eyes. This was worship. We were worshiping a demon. We think we're so much more advanced than the people of ancient Babylon, but they were doing the exact same things. I felt something like a surge of lightning go through my body. I realized that just because I had never experienced the presence of God before didn't mean that other people hadn't. I walked out of the concert knowing what I had to do next. I called my old coworker and asked about churches in the area. Joining a church was awkward at first. When I went to a life group meeting at someone's house, it was the first time that I'd been sober at a social gathering in years. Walking with the Lord hasn't always been easy, and I've slipped up many times over the last 5 years, but I've never regretted the decision. I spent my life searching for meaning in a million different places: career, girls, prosperity, money. I got my identity through what other people thought of me. I was haunted by a fear that I was never good enough. Now my identity comes from Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. Once I internalized these words, I was free. The gospel message offers salvation to everyone who believes and gives their life to Christ. And if we've experienced the saving power of the gospel in our own lives, how can we possibly be ashamed of sharing that same gospel with others that need to hear it? Paul goes on to say, number two, that God's saving power is for both the Jew and the Gentile. Saving faith, which is the necessary response to the gospel message, is the great leveler. Everyone who is saved exactly the same way, by faith. That goes to the Jews and the Gentiles equally. And the reason Paul said to the Jew first and also to the Greek is both theological, God chose them and made his covenant with them, and it's historical. The word was spoken to the Jews first, and then when they rejected it, it was spoken to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, verse 46 says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, as speaking to the Jews, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And then finally, Paul points out, B, that the gospel is faith-centered. Verse 17 says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So the righteousness of God is the righteous status that God requires everyone to get into heaven. We don't have that on our own. The only way we get that righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. He imparts his righteousness into us. And that's why Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. See, Paul contrasts the righteousness of God with our own righteousness. Now, we're tempted to establish our own righteousness instead of submitting to God's, because we like ours better. And that's what Paul was referring to in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, when he said, for not knowing about God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. See, God's righteousness is a gift that we receive through faith. It's his way of making the unrighteous righteous. And then Paul ends this passage by confirming his emphasis on faith by quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, when he said, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, the question about Paul's quote is whether the righteous by faith will live or the righteous will live by faith. Both of them are true. We receive both righteousness and life by faith. Those who are righteous by faith also live by faith. And this fits with Paul's expression, from faith to faith. So Paul has introduced himself to the church by telling them that he's a slave of Christ, by telling them that he's an apostle authorized by Christ to share the gospel with the Gentiles, and also that he was longing to come to Rome to share the gospel with them. So looking at Paul's example, we need to ask ourselves these questions. Is Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior? Have I submitted every aspect of my life to him? Am I using the authority Christ has given me to share the gospel message? Now, there are no more apostles of Christ, but we all have the authority. The Bible teaches us that we have been given authority proclaim the gospel message to all the world. Are we doing that? And the last one is, do I have a burden on my heart to share the gospel message with lost people? There are a lot of lost people around us. Do we have that burden? In spite of our fears, to get out there and share the gospel message with them? So I challenge all of us right now to share the gospel message with at least one person each week. I'm not saying you need to lay out the whole Bible to them. You just need to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And it may be as simple as handing them a Bible. Or it may be as simple as just going through some scripture with them. Or telling them what Christ has done in your own life. We don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to say everything perfectly. God is going to use everything we do and say to share Christ with others, no matter how messed up we think it is. And the more you share Christ with others, and the more you see God working in the lives of others, the more you're going to long, like Paul did, to reach the lost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message this morning. We thank you for this reminder that we have your power. We have your power to overcome our fears. And Father, I pray that as we move forward from this day on, that we draw on that power, that we don't let our fear make us be ashamed of your word, that we're not afraid to speak it wherever we are, we're not afraid to share it with others, and that we realize it isn't about us. It's life or death to the people we're sharing it to. Father, it's so humbling to know that you let us serve you, that you do your work here on earth through us. We thank you for letting us serve you in this way. Father, we pray that moving forward, we're able to submit every aspect of our lives, all those little pockets that we're keeping to ourselves, that we turn over to you and just bask in your glory and your power. Father, we thank you for all you're going to do through us over these coming weeks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.